Judges chapter 6. It's going to be a bit of a long read this morning, so forgive me. It's about Gideon, and I called this morning's message the greatness of Gideon. And again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock, with their tents, like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the land of all your oppressors. I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah and belonged to Joash the Abrazite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, 'The Lord is with you, mighty warrior.' 'But sir,' Gideon replied, 'if the Lord is with us, why has this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of the Midian.' The Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in strength, you have, and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?' 'But Lord,' Gideon asked, 'how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. I am the least in my family.' The Lord answered, 'I will be with you, and you will strike down the Midianites together.' Gideon replied, 'If now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that is really you talking to me. Please, do not go away until I come back. Bring my offering and set it before you.' And the Lord said, 'I will wait until you return.' Gideon went and prepared a young goat from an ephah of flour and made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them under the oak. The angel of God said to him, 'Take the meat and unleavened bread, place them on a rock, and pour out the broth.' Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread. And the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, 'Ah, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face.' But the Lord said to him, 'Peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die.' So Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there and called it, 'The Lord is peace.' To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abrazites. That same night the Lord said to him, 'Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper altar, kind of altar, to the Lord your God on the top of its height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering.' So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the men of town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished and the Asherah pole beside it cut down and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, 'Who did this?' When they carefully investigated, they were told that Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, 'Bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar, cut down the Asherah pole beside it.' But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, 'Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar.' So that day they called Gideon, Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar. Now all the Midianites, I'll end there. Here we have Gideon, and just a quick rundown sort of some of the events that took place. This falls 400 years after Gideon was in, or the Israelites, sorry, not Gideon, but the Israelites came out of Egypt. Joshua brought them into the promised land. They had now lived there. And with that, they were still living in the territory, but the land was no more longer promised. It was the Midianites had taken over, and basically, as it said, because of God's anger, God just left them over to the Midianites because they stopped serving him. Started serving false gods. Gideon, we find, was a small boy. He was threshing his wheat in the wine press because the wine press was not near the fields. It was out of the way, and the Midianites could not see him. And he felt safer there. He knew that if he did it down below, they would probably attack him, take his wheat. And so he was hidden away. The Israelites as a whole were hidden away in the hills, trying to survive. An angel approaches him. It says this angel appeared out from under an oak tree. And so he had this conversation with the angel about who he was. He was called a warrior, which he took sort of exception to. He did not see himself in that same light. And so the angel had chatted with him. At the point where he brought an altar or brought an offering to him, he realized that the angel was from God and that it was a spokesman for God. That same night, it says that the angel of the Lord asked him to tear down the idols that his father had, Baal and Asherah. So he did it, but he did it at night. He was a little worried for his own safety. I probably would have been too. But in the morning, it says that after he had cut it down, the people found out really quick. They wanted to kill him. His father protected him. And from there, from where I stopped reading, we know most of the rest of the story. We know that Gideon had placed fleeces out, looking for God, for a sign from God. And if you can't remember, he placed two wools out. First night was he placed it out and he asked the Lord, he said, well, if it was really you and you're really calling me to be a warrior, I want the fleece to be wet, the ground to be dry. Next morning he gets up, sure enough it was. The following morning, the following day, he thought, well, I'm not really sure yet. So he pleaded with God again. He said, don't be angry with me. If I place my wool out again, I want the ground to be wet and the fleece to be dry. So the next morning he gets up, and sure enough it was. So at that point he felt that it was God that talked to him, and God was calling him to lead the people. So he summoned as many people as he could. Chapter 7 goes into the army that he raised and the battle that took place. We find that when he called the people together, he had somewhere roughly around 30,000 people showed up to this battle. We're going to help him to fight the Midianites. God said, well, it's too big of an army. I want you to narrow it down. Ask those that are afraid to go home. And it says that 22,000 of them left. So now all of a sudden, your whole army, you don't feel quite so confident anymore. And so anyways, God came to him and said, hey, your army's still too big. I want you to narrow it down more. I want you to watch how they drink water from the river. Those that go on one knee and bring the water up to their face, those ones I want you to keep, everybody else send home. So he sent the rest of the people home that sort of got all the way down and lapped up the water. Now he's left with 300 people. And now, and the weapons that he gave them a clay pot, a torch, and a trumpet. Now, I know if it was me and I was left one of the 300, I'd like to have the first question asked again. If you're afraid, can I go home? I would like to go. I don't think I'd want to hang around with this guy anymore. He's the one that's going to lead us into the war. But we find that Gideon, he led this army. And one last sign that God had given him, he's got 300 men. It said they were like locusts on the field below. God sent Gideon down. He said, go down and listen to the army. And so he went down into the field, and nighttime, I don't know whether he'd be dressed the same as them or if he just stood sort of on the outskirts, but he could hear the talk, and the talk was that the people were afraid. God had placed a fear on their hearts and gave Gideon the encouragement that God was going to win this war. But Gideon had a very unique call on his life. He was just out doing his daily routine, And he ran into an angel of the Lord sitting under an oak tree. And throughout Scripture, God has used a myriad of means of talking with people and communicating with people in a myriad of ways. And so when God appears, what do we expect? I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 9, 11 and 13. It says, "Then he said, 'Go out and stand on a mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by. A great and strong wind tore into the mountain and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." So it was, when Elijah heard it, says he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here?" If you recall, this was a time in Elijah's life when he had already performed a bunch of incredible miracles, but now all of a sudden when somebody wanted to kill him, he was up there hiding. And so God met with him and talked with him. Hearing God's quiet voice, it says that the angel made himself visible to Gideon. Whether he was sitting there one moment and not the next, it's unknown. But the interesting thing is that Gideon, when he talked with this individual, it doesn't seem like anything was out of the ordinary. Gideon didn't recognize the fact that this guy didn't look human or wasn't human. He looked an angel that looked like anybody else that he would have talked to. How many times has God spoken to us through a stranger, through our conscience, through God's word, through the pastor, through a friend? How many times have we heard God speaking to us? I have a friend with some incredible stories in regards to things that God has asked him to do, places he's been, things that he's seen happen. And I remember one of those stories quite clearly, actually. He was on a course somewhere, conference, and he was in an elevator coming down a high rise, and there was another gentleman standing beside him. And first of all, I should clarify. Now, elevators are a different place. They're sort of like a twilight zone. They have their own rules. They have something that's going on that I still haven't been able to figure out. If you watch people, you mingle in the lobby, you get in the elevator, and all of a sudden you stop talking, you don't look at anybody, you turn and face the door. Nobody makes eye contact. It's just sort of this weird feeling. Everybody's facing this door like something's going to happen. You always have one controller, the last guy in or the guy on the right. There's a panel of numbers. He pushes a number. Somebody says what floor they want. He pushes a number, says nothing, looks at the door. The last few times, I've been hoping it's going to open at Dairy Queen. I keep showing up at the lobby. I'm not sure why, but anyways, one day maybe I'll figure it out. So next time you're in an elevator, turn and face the other way. So anyways, friend of mine, he said he's in his elevator going down, and he says he hears a small voice saying, "Talk to Tom." And so in an elevator, he's standing facing the door. He sort of glances over at the guy, and the guy's doing what everybody else does, facing the door. And so he goes a few more floors, and he hears a voice again saying, "Talk to Tom." So he said, once again, he sort of glances at the other guy. He's still facing the door. And he says, this goes down, they're almost at the lobby. And so finally he turns to the guy and says, "Are you Tom?" And the guy looks away from the door and looks at him and says, "Yeah, do I know you?" And so friend said, "Now I'm in an awkward spot. Heard the voice, talk to Tom. He didn't tell me what to talk to Tom about." So he said he looked at Tom for a few seconds and he goes, "Well, what else do I say? God told me to talk to you." And so there's a moment of silence. And he said, the guy broke down and cried. Sorry, I got my dad's disease. Water comes from nowhere. And they arrived to the library. He asked the guy, he said, "Do you want to go talk?" And the guy said, "Yeah." So they went and sat down in a restaurant and had a coffee. And as it turned out, he said, the guy was raised in a Christian home, had served God when he was younger, had wandered away some number of years back. He said it was the last couple years of his life, everything went downhill. He said he had sort of lost everything, lost all hope, lost his family. Everything went bad. And he said, I was on my way to commit suicide. Because my friend was willing to listen to that small voice, he had a chance to go back, and they sat down and they talked about life. He talked about giving him hope and finding hope back in Jesus Christ. And he said, at this point, last time I talked to him, he hadn't known where Tom was, but he said he had made a recommitment that day and was going to go back and search out the things that went wrong. And so it's listening to that small, still voice. And I think what happens is if we're not listening for God's voice and not hearing God's voice, we miss out hearing, we miss out on intimate moments that we could have with our Savior, with our relationship with God. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, we need to be listening. And let us not forget in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Every answer that we ever need is found here. God has put it in his word. Every answer to every situation, every problem, all we need to do is be able to spend time in God's word and follow God's word. I remember years gone by, and every so often you still hear it from time to time. We know what God has called us to do. We've got all the commandments there. We've got all the direction that God has given us. I remember talking to people in years gone by and saying that I know God wants me to do this, but I know that God will tell me when he wants me to do that. And so they're waiting to hear God tell them. I remember when we grew up, we had a family Bible. I don't know if some of you people grew up with these family Bibles. It was sort of like about 2 feet by 2 feet, 4 inches thick, 20 pounds. It was those moments I felt I should hit him with the Bible and ask if he heard God's word. But we know within our life, and I think we're all there, we have things that we know God wants us to be doing, and we sort of still hold back. Someone else will do it. We don't have to do it now. God will talk to me then. And like I say, we all need to constantly, as we look into God's word, try to apply it to our life and make it real in our life. When we do that, it will require us to make some changes. Judges chapter 21:25 says, in those days, there was no king of Israel. Everyone did what was right in their own mind or in their own eyes. Sounds very similar to today. You look at our society today, and humanism is a man-centered religion. Its theology places more importance on my rational thought than on adherence to God's principles. Humanists embrace their own reasoning as their basis for decision-making. They may want God only as long as their terms are met, and as long as God doesn't clash with my own personal opinion or my personal desires, my thoughts of righteousness or happiness. They want the benefits of a relationship, but without the responsibility. Gideon's time, they had accepted Baal and Asherah as their gods, a god of prosperity and fertility. Israel got sold on that. Yet Baal never came through for them. Baal was useless to them. And just as humanism is today, maybe temporary satisfaction is there, but there's no long-term future. Humanism should be no part of our life. And here is a question. Can you name a prior conviction that you have abandoned or compromised or replaced because of something that we saw on TV or something that the world is pushing at us? A humanistic version of Christianity. I was asked a question. We were out for coffee last night with some friends, and I was asked a question. If you were arrested today and charged with being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Yeah, wow. Yep. And I thought maybe I should just leave a sermon there and we'll go home and ponder it. Yeah. But I wouldn't do that to you this morning. Several weeks back, I shared the difference between Pastor Rob's life and my life. Brings up a question. Who does God favor more? Someone like me that's never rocked the boat? Or somebody like Pastor Rob that's had a harsh life? Acts chapter 10, 34 and 35 says, "Then Peter began to speak. He says, 'I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts every nation and the one who fears and does what is right.'" What is right in God's eyes, not in our eyes. Doesn't matter where you came from, what you did in the past, what you were doing last week. If we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness, that's all that matters. Amen. All that matters to God. Pentecost came out of the holiness movement. We used to have very clear lines between what a Christian was, what the world is. And every so often, I ask the question, you know, is it good or bad, or changes that we made? And not that any of them were right or wrong. And sometimes maybe even when I look at some of the things that we did or that we felt were right, we were probably a little more like the Pharisees. And we set up rules to keep us, to make sure that we fulfilled the law. But I think out of it, the biggest question we need to answer is our life pleasing to God? 1 Samuel 15:22. Sorry, I haven't got the passage. Well, it's up there. I'll read it. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in a burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams." Now, what was happening here in Israel's time is that Saul, actually, if you read through the passage there a little further in Samuel, it says that God was disappointed that he had made King Saul, made Saul king. And the reason being is that what happened is they were just came home from a battle. There was a number of things that Saul was doing that he shouldn't have been doing, but in this case, they were just coming home from a battle. God says, "I want you to go in, destroy the land, destroy everything in the land, animals, take nothing for yourselves." But as it turned out, they brought back a bunch of the animals, and I'm assuming they brought back a bunch of the gold and stuff. And so God was disappointed that they did not follow his orders. And in Saul's case, he was performing a burnt sacrifice to find favor with God, thinking that was what was going to be pleasing to God. God would have been more pleased with him obeying the rules as opposed to coming and asking for forgiveness later. And so it says, it's better to be obedient than to sacrifice. Only a return to Yahweh could change the tide of famine and humiliation that the Israelite people were facing. Only a return or commitment to God can reverse the degradation of our society. I believe, it was Pastor Rob that said a little while back, that it's Christians that are holding society in somewhat of a stable position. And I asked the question, what it would be like if all the Christians were taken out of Canada? How stable would the country be? And don't get me wrong, there's a lot of people in our society that are very moral, very ethical, live incredible lives. But once you take God out of the picture, unfortunately, there's nothing holding the evil back. And where would Canada be then? We need to step out of the shadows. And I can't count the times for myself that I missed opportunities that God has talked to me, challenged me on, that I didn't listen to his voice where he was leading me, opportunities missed, not placing the same value even on my life as he does. Instead of acting in a way that is congruent with what he says about me, I casually dismiss it as something that might be not true or something that might be for somebody else. Without Christ, I am the things that I think of myself. Fearful, incompetent, insignificant. But through Christ, my purpose becomes very clear. The possibilities of life change. Gideon also was very skeptical of who he was. Is this the description that God gave him? He called him a mighty warrior. He responded, "I am just a boy, living in despair, hiding in the shadows, in the hills of my enemies, wondering why I've been forsaken, wondering with no hope, living in fear, no future." Gideon overlooked probably the most important thing that he lost out on was the interaction that he had with the angel of the Lord. He spent more time discussing what he wasn't than what he could be, or what the angel of the Lord, or what God saw him for. Forgoing a relationship with God. Sometimes we forgo the relationship with God and focus on the task. We need to focus on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Allow Christ to work through us and then proceed with the task that is set before us. God has called each one of us. We need to view ourselves in the light of what God sees us and what God understands and who we are. Gideon was more than the sum of his cowardly parts, more than his circumstances. He was an individual that had an encounter with God. God called him out of the threshing floor to set Israel free. God has called us out of our community to set our community free. I believe that God wants to do great things in Terrace. God wants to see things happen. God wants to see people saved. And that, what an opportunity at this time when the world is in fear. We have a hope that we could offer them. We could show them that Jesus Christ is alive and well and that he wants to be their shepherd. Let's look at our talents, our abilities, the things that God has blessed us with. Let's step out of the shadows and step into the light. Let's step in, get out and get involved. Look at what the church needs for ministries. Look at what we can do in the church. My encouragement is if you've got these things and you're not sure what to do with your talents, take time to sit down with a pastor or sit down with a board or sit down with a group of Christians and say, hey, this is what I can do. Where can I be used? What can God do with me? I'm going to ask the music team to come back just as I close. What can we learn from Gideon's story? One, Gideon wasn't so great. He was a young boy, young lad, young adult, I guess it would be. But we find that God could use a small amount of faith. Gideon had very little. Gideon required a lot of signs just to get himself the encouragement that he needed, but had a little bit of faith that God could work with. And a leader doesn't always mean the boldest and most extroverted person. God works sometimes from the least of the least. God has a plan for each one of us. God has a ministry for each one. God has something that he wants each one of us to do. And sometimes the things that scare us most, those are the things that God's going to compel us and give us encouragement to meet head on. Secondly, God wants us to trust him. God doesn't allow metaphorical crutches. And although he played along with Gideon, with his fleece, did what he asked, when it actually came to the situation, God whittled down his army to 300. All of a sudden now he's got 30,000 men down to 300. Confidence sort of leaves at that point. Same happens in our lives. We have various and sometimes cushy jobs that will provide enough income for a cozy retirement. There's roles within the church. Sometimes we just let go because someone else will take over it. We'd rather not fail ourselves. Sometimes we feel like we could only hide on that threshing floor, but sometimes we can only hide there so long, and God wants to compel us out. God wants to step out from there. Let me encourage you to, again, look at your talents, look at your abilities, look at the things you could do, and get involved. Gideon's greatness was his small bit of faith, his time that he spent listening to God. And like I say, even though he needed a lot of confirmation, he stepped out. And you know the end of the story, that those 300 men, without their weapons, their clay bottles, their clay jars were to hide the light. Their trumpets were to make noise. They surrounded the camp on three sides. And Gideon said, when I lead the charge, break the clay jars so that the light shine. The Midianites felt that they were surrounded, and in those days, everybody was in tents with swords. There was so much confusion in the camp that God confused the whole army. They basically annihilated themselves because they just started swinging at whoever was attacking them or screaming at them, and because of the light, they thought they were being attacked by a big army. God will use us. God will take your life and make. If you're struggling with that, let me encourage you. Step out. God wants to do great things, and it's only through us that great things are going to happen in Terrace. So thank you for coming. As the ministry team's in the last song, let me just close in prayer. Unfortunately, no coffee ministry today, but I do encourage you, go out with great faith. Encourage people. Give people a hope. Give our community a boost. And we ask this. And Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. I just pray that you be with us. Father, help us in our endeavors and everything in which we do. Help us to be encouraged with the abilities you've given us. Help us to be encouraged with the hope that you've given in us to share with others. Father, we thank you for the opportunity of gatherings openly and freely. And Heavenly Father, I just pray again for those that are affected by the COVID-19. I just pray that you be with them. Bring encouragement, bring hope. Father, just help people to find a peace in their day-to-day activities. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you go with each one here this morning. Help us to go in peace and love. In this your name, amen.